Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So what I'm seeing today, this side is doing a little bit better, but let's be fair, it's not really because of you, it's because of the family that's here, right? So thank you, family, for being here. You've kind of, you know, balanced things a little bit better for us this morning. Hey, we've been in a series called Rooted because I'm wanting us to think about our desires. I want us to think about where our desires are rooted in. What is our desires rooted in? Why do we do what we do? All right, that's what I want us to be thinking about. And so the first week we started looking at James 4:1, and James asked this question about where do fights, where do quarrels, where do anger, where does all this stuff come from? And it's beautiful, the prayer that Jim prayed this morning, because as he was praying, I was hearing James, I was hearing there is so much anger in this world, right? There's so much hatred in this world. Where does it come from? Where does all this stuff come? Why does it have to be the way that it is? And then I read James and I say, oh, that's why. That's why. Because we all just want to do what we want to do. We all want what we want. I want what I want. And I do what I do because I want what I want. Now, here's the thing, though. James is actually talking to Christians. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to Christians. He's writing this book, this letter, to Christians. And they're having disagreements. Now, you guys, I know you guys don't ever have disagreements. So he's not really talking to you. But other people do. You probably know somebody. Maybe your spouse has a disagreement from time to time. You don't have anything to do with that, though. So James tells us why these fights, why these quarrels happens, why these disagreements happens, why the frustrations happen. And he explains to us something that Jesus had previously said. And if you don't remember, go back a few weeks ago, because Jesus talked about it, so you can go back on Facebook and watch a few weeks ago. But he explains to us that these fights, these quarrels, these disagreements, these frustrations, all of this stuff comes from what's inside of us. Right? All the arguments I get in comes from what's inside of me. Now, here's the thing, and this is hard to think about, this is hard to accept, I think, because sometimes somebody else did something bad to me. Right? Like they cut me off. It's not my fault that they cut me off. They're the bad person. I don't have to get mad about it though, right? Like I'm still driving. I don't have to get mad, but I do because I want what I want. So I get frustrated. So why do we do what we do? I'm going to ask everybody out loud. Everybody say it. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. This is really impactful stuff. I know for me, as I began to sink into these truths, they began to transform in my life. Because our desires are driving what we do. You see, John Calvin said this. I forgot about that. Okay, John Calvin said this. It's not that we want things, it's that we want them too much. It's not the fact that you want something. It's the fact that that is all you're thinking about. Like that has taken the primary focus in your life. It's not a bad thing to have a nice car. Unless in order to have a nice car, I do things that I'm not supposed to be doing. Right? I steal. I cheat. I sacrifice other things in my life in order to get what I want. So James goes on to tell us that some of these desires are sinful. And so we have three ways of recognizing if our desires have become sinful. Three ways of recognizing this. When I'm willing to sin to get it. So whatever it is, whatever the desire I have is, if I'm willing to sin in order to get that desire, then that desire is sinful. When I respond sinfully if I don't get it, then we know that that desire was sinful. If I respond sin, and we think about the toddler, right, that's sitting in the middle of the grocery store that's crying and kicking and screaming because they didn't get the piece of candy that they wanted, right? If I'm willing to sin, if I respond sinfully when I don't get it, then that's not a correct desire. And finally, when my motive is selfish, when it's all about me, like I want this good job because I want people to know how good I am. I want to wear certain clothes because I want people to know how good looking I am. I want all of this money, I want this car, I want this whatever because I want people to know about me. And so we see that our desire is wrong when our sinful, when our motive is selfish. So if one or more of these things is true about my desires, then I know that that desire has become an idol in my heart. That desire has taken the central role in my life. That desire has actually taken God's place. I know that at least in that moment in time, I've put worship of that desire above worship for my God. And that's not the right thing to do, right? We continue reading in James, and he says, "You adulterers." He calls the Christian adulterers, and what he's speaking of, what he's talking about, is that as the bride of Christ, as Christians, we are the bride of Christ, and as the bride of Christ, that we've committed spiritual adultery in those moments that you've worshipped your desire instead of worshipping your God. So in those moments, we're adulterers. And in that moment in time, we've actually become an enemy of God. Now, I know at least for me, I can't fully speak for you guys, but I think I can speak for you guys. No one in this room wants to be an enemy of God, right? Like, we know that would not be a wise thing to do. Yet from time to time, we are. From time to time, when our desire has become so important, we realize that we've become an enemy of God. That's something important for us to realize, because we need to know that our sin actually has an effect. That our sin actually does do something, right? It's not just, oops, my mistake, oops, my bad. It's sin. And that's not a good thing. Now, thanks to God's grace and the fact that he sent his son to die for us, we know that we don't have to live in the moment of time where we're an enemy of God. We know we don't have to live there because Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus lived a sinless life, he died, and then he came back from the dead for us. He took our death, he paid our price. And so because of God's grace, we don't have to live in that moment in time. We've been forgiven for our idolatry. And I think, at least for me, that's something pretty impactful in my life. To realize that I've committed idolatry, that I have worshipped something else more than God. But because of God's grace, I don't have to live there. I don't have to stay there. But sometimes we don't even realize that we have an idol in our heart. And that's what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. Sometimes we don't even realize what's been going on in our life. Ezekiel told us that men have set up idols in front of their eyes, meaning that they cannot see anything else but their idol. They cannot see anything else but their desire. And maybe they see something in their peripheral vision, right? But they can't focus on that. They can't make that the central focus because this idol is right in front of their face. So men have set up idols in front of their eyes. The way that James describes it is desire. We've put this desire right there in front of our face so we can't see anything else except our desire. So here's the thing. I'm speaking with a lot of they and there, but we all know it's actually true about me and us, right? Like, we all know that I have worshipped something else from time to time. We all know that you have worshipped something else from time to time. So we know that James actually wrote this letter to us so that we can grow, so that we can understand what's going on, so that we can cling to God, so that we can try our best, so that we can focus our life, so that we can see God above everything else. And we're blessed because God loves us so much that as we continue to read in verse 5, we see that God jealously seeks after us. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about how God jealously attacks our idols. And it's not comfortable, right? It's not a fun experience when God is attacking our idol, but at the end of the process, the idol's gone, and we have a closer relationship with God because that thing is no longer in the way, and we're able to focus on God. And so James tells us that that's happening, and I think it's pretty great because it's scary to think that as Christians, sometimes we don't even see the problems we're in. We don't even see the sin that we're living in. Sometimes as Christians, we can't see what's right in front of our eyes because we want it so bad. And so we rely on our brothers, we rely on our sisters, right, to come to us and say, hey, Billy, you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, Ray, you shouldn't be doing this. I told you I was going to call you out, so I had to call you out. We rely on our family to be able to say, hey, you have something else in your focus, and you need to refocus on God. God jealously seeks after us. Now, it's also hard to think about this, right? Let's think about this for a second. God jealously seeks after us. God jealously attacks our idols. However, typically, this is my response. This is our response as Christians. Things aren't going the way we want them to go, right? Like I wanted to get a certain job, and I'm not getting this certain job. Well, Satan must be attacking, right? Or I have this job, and I thought this is clearly what God wants me to do. But man, Satan is just attacking. Satan's attacking. Satan's attacking. What James is telling us is sometimes maybe that's not Satan. Sometimes maybe that's God attacking our idol to wake us up so that we can focus on Him instead of the other stuff. Sometimes God is attacking because I've built such a great idol in my life that God is actively tearing it down. I can tell you it's happened to me. I know it's happened to Beth, and she's not here to defend herself, but I know it's happened to Beth, and I would venture to say that it's happened to every single person in this room today. That God has attacked your idol so that you can grow closer to Him. So what do we do with that? How do we know if God is jealously seeking us or if Satan is attacking us? How do we tell the difference there? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you angry? Are you in conflict, especially with another believer? Are you sinning because you didn't get your way? Because the circumstances didn't go the way you wanted them to go? Well, if you answered yes to these questions, if you're honest with yourself, well then God is jealously seeking after your heart. Because He wants a relationship with you. And not just that, like, we're here this morning and most of you have been here a while, and I'm like 99% confident that probably 99% of the people in this room have a relationship with God. But He doesn't want us to just know Him. He wants us to grow with Him, to be closer to Him every day, right? And so God jealously seeks after your heart because we've put something else in His place. And then we finished last week, and we saw the last couple of weeks, and we saw that God is actively resisting the proud, that he's resisting these idols in our hearts because he jealously wants to be the center of your focus. We saw that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. But God attacks our pride using whatever's around us, our trials, our frustrations, our conflicts, whatever is needed to bring us to the point of humiliation. Now, here's the thing. The opposite of pride is humble, right? And humiliation is simply the act of becoming humble. Now, when we think about that, when somebody says, you're humiliating me, typically we think of that in a bad way. But when God says, I'm going to humiliate you, he's simply saying, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to humble you to the point where you worship me and only me, and not any of this other stuff. So that's where we're at now. We know that we've set up idols in front of our eyes that have taken place of God, and we know that God actively seeks after us, that he actively seeks after the hearts and attacks to remove these idols. So what do we do now? This is all good information, but what do we do with this information? Now that we recognize it, how do we move forward as we attempt to refocus our eyes and worship God and God alone? But what if there was a way that we could be exalted instead of humiliated? What if there was a way that through our humbleness, we would be exalted in Christ? And that's great, because there is a way for that, and James is going to begin taking us through that today. But today we're only going to look at one verse. Today we're just looking at one place because there's something pretty important happening. So open your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 4. And I want us to read verse 7. Because I want us to begin to see how we can put God in the place that God should be instead of our desires. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That sounds so easy, right? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That sounds so simple. But as we've read through James so far, we've seen that James has a problem. His problem is that there's a church, there's a body of believers, much like this body of believers, but that body of believers is being corrupted by bitterness and selfishness. Now, you guys don't know anything about what that's talking about, but they do, right? And to attempt to deal with this problem, James writes this letter to them. And James identifies the problem, just as we have over those last few weeks. And we've seen that this problem is not isolated for that particular body of believers, but it's actually for all people through all time. That James is writing this for all Christians through all time. James has identified this problem. After James identifies the problem, he continues to give the way to remove this problem. And the most important thing that James is trying to communicate is that in order to do this, that there must be actions of repentance. That there must be actions of repentance. Now, James understands repentance to be a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. Kurt Richardson, is this going to work? Hey, yeah, I'm sorry. In order to stop these actions, there must be repentance. I messed it up. Kurt Richardson, he's going to fix that. Kurt Richardson says, all fall into sin that undermine faith and relationship to God. All must return to him for the restoration of wholehearted commitment. All. You know, Kurt here, he didn't say some people. He didn't say really bad Christians. He said all fall into sins that separate us, that undermine our faith and undermine our relationship with God. So the question that we have to answer today is, what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, repentance, many of you guys would know this, repentance is simply the act of turning around, right? It's the act of you're going this direction, and now you're going to go this direction. Now imagine, I've used this illustration before. Let's say you're driving south on Highway 2 away from Byron. Okay, and I'm learning the area here, so I've done this. Okay, so you're driving south on Highway 2 away from Byron, and your plan is to come to Leaf River. You want to be here at church, but you're going south on Highway 2 away from Byron, and in order to get there, you have to turn on Highway 72, or at least that's probably the easiest way, right? Or at least it's the way that I know. So you have to turn right onto Highway 72. But what if you miss the turn to Highway 72? You got to go a different way. Now, what if there was no other way? What if there was only one way to get into Leaf River? Well, then you would have to turn around. And you would have to come back, and you'd have to get to Highway 72, and then you would have to turn left. If we miss a turn, you have to turn around. So you realize that you cannot please God while focusing on your own desires, so you have to turn. You cannot get to Leaf River while passing Highway 72, so you have to turn around. And our goal as Christians, we read this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether I'm at home or away, I make it my aim to please Him. My focus, my goal, my life is to be pleasing to God. That's why I do what I do. That's why I should be doing what I do. And so we realize we cannot please God while focusing on our own desires, so we have to turn around. And today, as we read James, we see that James begins to lay a foundation. And so today we're just looking at the foundation. He begins to lay a foundation of repentance and what repentance looks like and what it looks like to refocus on God and not our own idols. Today we begin to see what it looks like to repent. The first thing we have to do is we have to realize that these next few verses are actually in response to verse 6, where he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. What does it mean? What does it mean to submit to God? Well, the first thing is that in order to submit to God, you have to know who God is. Like, you have to actually have the knowledge of who God is. Second, you have to willfully put yourself in subjection to Him. You get a job, you take a job, and you put yourself in willful subjection to your boss. You choose to do that. That's what submitting to God is. You're putting yourself in willful subjection to Him. Now, here's the thing. That means you have to stop resisting Him altogether. You have to stop fighting Him. When you get that moment where you clearly can see, God is telling me to do X, then you do X. You don't fight it anymore. You don't push God and what He's clearly called you to do away. It means you have to stop worshiping your idols and return to worshiping your God. You have to stop. That's hard. If I can just be real for a minute, that's hard. Like, when you've got something in front of you, when you've got this desire that you really, really want. And maybe you even see it as a good thing. Right? Like, you see it as a good thing that you want a good job to provide for your family. That's a good thing, right? You want it so bad that it's become the central focus of your life. But in order to submit to God, you know what that means? That means you have to be okay if you lose your job. That means you have to be okay if you lose whatever it is you wanted. You have to be okay with that. Maybe it means you have to be okay if you lose your kids. Or if you lose your parent. Whatever it is that you love so much that it's taken your focus away from God, to submit to God means that you have to be okay if God chooses to take that away from you. Think about Abraham for a minute. Right? He submitted to God to the point that he took his son up on a mountain. He had so much faith in God to know that he was going to submit to God and that somehow God was going to still provide for him. But he submitted to God. He took his idol out of the way. He removed the idol out of his life. And as we return to worshiping our God, we're able to see that he doesn't want us to be in conflict with anyone. That's hard too, right? Because sometimes the conflict that we're in isn't our fault. But we realize that when I'm submitting to God, when God is my number one focus, that he doesn't want me to be in conflict with anybody. Not a coworker, not a neighbor, not a family member. He wants me to be focused on him and to love the way that he loves. He doesn't desire us to have any relational tension with any other believers or even non-believers, right? That's not his goal for our life. Because we know that any relational tensions I have, any conflict I'm in, is a result of my own desires. It's a result of my heart. I did what I did because I wanted what I wanted. Maybe I didn't see their perspective. Maybe I didn't understand what they were doing. Maybe I didn't even see my own sin. And so I submit myself to God. I humbly listen to my brothers in Christ. I have a friend that reached out to me last week. And this is a friend that I'm in a broken relationship with. And it stinks. Because I want to have a fixed relationship. And so I've gone to them and I've humbly said, I'm sorry for my part in our tension. Now here's the thing. We all know that when there's relational tension, two people are involved, right? It's always two people. It's always two-sided. The hard thing is that then what I heard back was, okay. And that was it. So I told him, I said, I want to be brothers. I want to resolve this relational tension, but I know in order to do that, there has to be repentance on both sides. Both sides have to submit to God and be humble enough to see what they've done in that broken relationship. So I must submit to God in order to remove that conflict, at least on my side. At least as I said last week, however it depends on me, I need to fix the relationship. However it depends on you, you need to fix the relationship. Richardson says, what James is saying was that there's conflicts with one another are symptomatic of conflict with God. All conflict resolution should begin by a renewed submission to God, by the internal act of submission to Him. All, not some, not occasionally, all conflict is symptomatic of a conflict with God. So your job, my job, is to make sure that my conflict with God has been dealt with. My job is to make sure that I have fully 100% submitted myself before God. So that anything I've done, any part of the conflict that's on me, I've repented of. Repentance starts with submission to God, but it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning of what repentance really is. The other half, whoops, I messed it up again. I'm really good at that. The other half is resisting the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God resists the proud, and we talked about how God actively attacks our pride because He's jealous for our worship. How God actively comes after us. Well, here's the thing. This is the same word. This is the same word that's being used. Resist the devil. Resisting the devil means that you're actively fighting what the devil desires in your life. You're actively fighting against your sinful desires. There's a little bit of a different sense, however, to the usage of this word here. You see, God is more actively fighting against our idols, but us, all we really have to do, like the bare minimum of what we should be doing, is passively resisting temptations. Passively. Like, when they come to me, I say no. And that's all we have to do in order to make the devil flee. In order to make him run away. Flee does not mean keep annoying you. Flee means leave quickly. If I resist the devil, then he will leave. Now, he may come back. He absolutely will come back. But he will leave. So I have to actively fight against the pleasures of this world because I know, you know, that there's something greater, there's something better than the passing desires of this world. Let me give you an example here. Let's say you're out working. You're at work, or let's say you're here working at the church. Like, we have this big church work day, right? And we're all here working, and let's say you get a little bit hungry for Mexican food. And you're like, man, I could really go for a burrito or a big bowl of real nachos or something. Like, you're really getting excited about some Mexican food. So it's around 2 p.m., and you still have a few things to do. You still have maybe a couple of hours of work to do. And I offer, I come and I say, hey, do you guys want me to bring you some Taco Bell? Now, some of you will say, I would love some Taco Bell. Others of you would rightly say, that's not Mexican food. Right? Like, we used to joke about this when I was a kid that Taco Bell was actually the little chihuahua from the commercial. That's what Taco Bell was. They don't use the chihuahua anymore. They ran out, I guess. But we do know that they do have something that they call a taco. They have something that they call a burrito. They have something that they call nachos. And we do know that there is a moderate amount of flavor in those things. And those things can temporarily pass as Mexican-ish. Mexican food light, maybe, right? We do know that there's a moderate flavor, and they can temporarily subdue the desires of our stomach because we're hungry. But what if? What if I told you that if you waited until 5 p.m., I had already planned for us all to go out to Dos Amigos, and you could have the pleasure of a couple of Taco Bell tacos right now, or you could have the joy of Dos Amigos in like 2 hours. That's what it means to actively resist the devil. Say no to the Taco Bell. I do not want no 69-cent taco when I can get the real deal in a couple hours. Say no to the devil because I don't want some little passive, fleeting desire when I've got the real thing coming soon. I don't need that because I have him. You have to actively fight against the tacos because you know something better is coming. You have to actively resist the devil and the desires of this world and the desires of your own sinful heart because we know that we have something better if we just submit to God. We know that it's coming. We know that it's there. But here's the thing. While you're resisting the devil, you are submitting to God. These things are happening at the same time. I'm submitting to God and I'm resisting the devil at the same time. There's a guy named George Stulock, and he says this: James's description of becoming humble or submissive before God then begins with a willful rejection of and opposition to the devil, complemented by a deliberate choosing of God instead of the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. It's two things that are happening together. And this is repentance. This is the foundation. This is how repentance starts. And what you should notice here is that James did not tell people to listen to some earthly authority. Right? He didn't say, go ask your pastor what you should do. Now, I'm happy to talk to anybody about anything, but James didn't say, go ask your Sunday school teacher what you should do with your life. James said, submit to God. Not go ask the judge, not ask the police officer, not ask some politician, not ask anything else. He didn't even tell them to submit to him. He's the guy writing the book. He could have said, hey, come ask me what to do, and I'll tell you what to do. Instead, he said, submit to God. Submit to God and resist the devil. They needed to get right with God so that they could get right with others. So if I'm having a relational tension with somebody right now, if I'm having conflict somewhere in my life, the number one step, the first thing I need to do is to submit to God and resist the devil so that my relational tension can be eased. It starts with the conflict that I have with God. So in your life today, right now, in your life, can you really say that you're willingly, willfully rejecting the devil or your desires and deliberately choosing God? Like if you look at your past week, can you say, man, every step of the way, I was deliberately choosing God? What about while you're at work and everyone around you is annoying you and your coworker doesn't seem to be able to do their job and your boss seems incompetent, and you get just frustrated, right? And people are acting in a way that is clearly not pleasing to God. What about you? How did you respond? Can you say that in those moments, that you were deliberately choosing God? Or were you looking at your own desires? Well, I want to make them look stupid. I want to get a promotion, so I'm going to make them look bad. What about school? That's starting soon, guys. What about at school? And you see people willingly, you see people willfully acting against God. And you have a choice to make while you're at school. Do I go with them? Or do I deliberately choose to worship God? What about on the road? How many of you are resisting the devil, or you falling into the instant gratification of speeding up next to the person that's trying to get over, and you're like, no way, no cuts, no butts, no alligator guts. I don't know if you guys ever said that. We said that as a kid. we got so ingrained as kids that you're not supposed to cut in line that cars come up beside us and they try to get over, and we're like, nah, I'm first. Because I'm important. So are we willingly resisting the devil, or are you falling into the instant gratification of the world? Are you falling into that promise, that instant gratification, that promise that says, I can get what I want to get. I can get my tacos from Taco Bell right now. Are you falling into the temptation of following after your desires, or are you making the choice to seek God and His desires only? And if you remember, I gave you a list of questions over the last few weeks. I'm going to put them up here again. I gave you a list of questions here to help us identify what we're really focusing on and what we should be focusing on. So number one, what is the situation? Like, what actually is going on? What actually just now happened? Number two, how am I responding? What's my behavior? Am I internally screaming at them? Am I internally cursing at them? Am I cutting them off? What is my behavior? What am I doing because of the situation? And number three, what do I really want? When it all boils down, what do I want them to know how important I am. I want to be first in line. I want to be respected. What do I want? What do I really want? Number four, and this is where it begins to be conviction from God. Number four, what should I be wanting? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says that what I should be wanting is to please God. So what should I be wanting? To please God. Therefore, if I want what's good for me, and I should want to be pleasing to God, what do I need to do now? I need to repent. I need to submit myself to God. I need to resist the devil. So today, before you leave, I want you to make a commitment to God. I want to ask you right now, in this moment, to make a commitment to God. I want you to commit that you're going to be real with God. That you're going to be real about your struggles. That you're going to be real about your conflict. And that you're going to submit to Him. That right now, in this moment in time, at the very least, I'm going to submit to You, God. I'm going to take what I want out of the picture. And I'm going to look at what You want. Even in those times when you really want what you want, you're going to submit to Him. You're going to put His desires, His plans above your own. I want you to identify. I want you to pray and ask God to identify what it is that you're worshiping aside from God. Because we all do it. I do it. I catch myself. Where I've put something else in front of me. I've put something else in front of God. And I need to repent of that. So that I can focus on Him and I can be joyful and I can be excited and I can enjoy my Dos Amigos later. Identify what you're worshiping aside from God and resist the devil. Now, we've been talking about these things for a few weeks, and a lot of you have said things like, man, this is really impactful to me. Man, these truths that James is sharing really spoke on me. Man, you stepped on my toes today, and I'm so glad your feet aren't so big. And you're a little bit meddlesome. I've heard these types of things from people, and so I think that's great. But here's the thing. If they're impactful, then make a commitment to put them into action in your life. It should go beyond being impactful in this moment, right? It should go beyond saying, yeah, that's good stuff. James is an amazing guy. He's the brother of Jesus, and he is really sharing some truths in my life. It should go beyond that, and it should actually lead to life change. It should lead to repentance so that we can grow closer to God. So if they're impactful, if they're meddlesome, if they're stepping on your toes, then make the commitment to put them into action in your life. Don't allow these words to be impactful to your ears and not your heart. Because we've all done that. We've all heard a sermon at some point and said, man, God has really spoken to me today. And then we've walked out the door and we've totally forgotten what God said. We've all done that. I've done that. So maybe this morning you go to God and you say, thank you, God, for leading me into life change. God, make this real in my life, no matter what it takes. Attack the idols in my life. Attack whatever's in my life that's separating me from you. Because I want to focus on you. So thank you for leading me into life change. And maybe you're here this morning and that is you. Like you've actually, these truths that James has shared with us have actually made an impact on your life, and you've left out of here every week, and God has just impacted you in such a way that while you're at work, while you're at home, while you're wherever you are, you hear James talking, and you realize, okay, this is what I need to do to get closer to God. This was sinful. I shouldn't have. Maybe that's you. And maybe your prayer to God is, thank you so much for the book of James, God. Thank you for helping me understand why I've been in conflict these past few days, weeks, months, years, decades. Thank you, God, for helping me see that. But maybe you sit here this morning. Maybe you need to sit here this morning and say, God, please change my life. God, please change my heart. God, don't let me stop thinking about your word when I walk out that door. Show me how to focus on you. Whatever it is. Make today the day that you make that real in your life. There's a song I listened to earlier this week. It's a song by a group called Casting Crowns. The song's called Between the Altar and the Door. It's a beautiful song. If you've never heard it, you should listen to it. It's a beautiful song. Between the Altar and the Door. It illustrates the struggle for a church-going Christian and how their heart feels when they're in church praying versus out in the world living sinful and selfish lives. talks about that. It talks about the prayers made, the prayer that is made within this song is that their hearts will truly be changed this time rather than hardening as they walk between the altar and the door. I know this has been me many times, where God has spoke to me while I'm sitting in a chair, while I'm sitting in a pew, while I'm sitting at camp, or wherever it is, that God's spoken to me and I've been impacted. And I've said, God, you are so good. Thank you. And then I've walked out the door and I've lived my life just like normal, just like I always did before. Don't let that be you. If what James wrote is impactful, then put it into action in your life. Make it real. So let's make that our prayer today as we close. Evelyn's going to come and play some music, and we're going to have our prayer time over each other. And if you're here this morning and you'd like someone to pray over you, if you're here this morning and there's just something going on and you'd like someone to pray over you, maybe it's because God's showing you something in your life, maybe it's because of some health situation or some financial situation or some event that happened that you haven't shared with anybody, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, then I want you just to stay seated and people are going to gather around you to pray. However, before anyone moves out of their seat, before anyone gets up and walks to someone else, that I'm asking you to pray this morning for yourself and your heart. For whatever condition your heart, I don't know. You know your relationship with God. I don't know. Your spouse doesn't know. Your kids don't know. Your parents don't know. You know your relationship with God. So pray this morning for yourself and pray that God will reveal anything that is needed and that it will lead to true life change. Because whenever God speaks, we're supposed to act. All of us need to continue to experience this life change as we grow closer to God, as we're more sanctified and more every day growing closer to Him. So we can all ask God to continue to change our hearts to be more like His. We can all make that our prayer. But God, I want to submit to you today and I want to resist the devil. And I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian for a long time, God. And I do my best to serve you whenever I can. But I know that there are times in my life when I choose my desires over you. And I want to submit to you and resist the devil. And after you've spent a brief moment in prayer over your own heart, then I want to encourage you to go out into the group and find someone to pray over. And if there's nobody by you, if there's nobody close to you, if you don't feel like you can get to anyone, then I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I'm going to ask you to pray that I will continue to rely on God and not myself. I'm going to ask you that you pray that I will seek to use God's word appropriately and not for my own ideas. So I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, I want you to pray for your heart, and then we'll get up and pray for each other.